Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. If there is for him a messenger, a mediator, one of a thousand to declare to man what is right, and God is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Words from a certain man, a young man named Elihu. Did he know that he was calling for a priest when he said these words? Among all the things I thought I need, I never saw a priest. I need love and recognition of people, but I don't need them as much as I need a priest. I tend to think that I need a measure of stability in life. Sanity also, sanity. Peace is what I want. I'm sure you do too. And I even want financial security. These are good things to have. It's better to have them than not to have them, in my estimation. But I don't need them as I need a priest. And when death will come for me one day, as it will come for you, it will come. Will God tell me, it's all right, I have met your need, you have a high priest? There are many ways to describe the good news that we preach, but truly one of them is to say that God has answered our need. The letter to the Hebrews is an exercise in realignment. It's an exercise in redirecting our gaze. How do you realign? How do you recommit? How do you reconfirm a group of ailing Christians who are ready to throw in the towel and say, I've had it. I've been a Christian long enough and it has done me no good. As many, well, I would say at least some of the Hebrews were. You must reload the picture of Christ's glory. And in doing so, remind everyone who hears you, remind yourself that God has already met your greatest need. He didn't ask you, for he knows full well that you are ill-equipped to even recognize your greatest need. Because you do not see things as they really are, neither do I. He is your God, and he has met your need. Because he knows you. He knows what is fitting for you. And this is the fundamental notion of this last paragraph in Hebrews chapter 7. It was indeed fitting. This is the governing thought. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Fitting. Fitting concerns God's thoughts about you. God is concerned about you. Because he sees you as you really are. And because of what he sees in you, he provides. He answers your need. And he gives you a high priest such as you now have in Jesus Christ. Some of you are here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ. Some of you are here this morning who do. You are either with God or you are without him. And without, you will experience eternity in hell. You need a priest. More than anything, you need a priest. If you do not know Jesus, you need a priest who can bring you to God. And if you know Christ, and if you are a child of God, you need a priest to keep you there. And the bond between you and him must never be broken. It can never be. I want you to leave this building today being able to say, oh yes, it was fitting. And I thank you on my knees, my God and Father. We've begun to penetrate the heart of the letter to the Hebrews with chapter 7. And this heart of Hebrews is a series of sermons on the efficacious high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Here now, in 7:26 through 28, the author draws a preliminary conclusion, gathering together the thoughts of his previous arguments in what we may conceive to be a staircase of three steps. Step one, 7:26, a verse that tells us who Jesus is. These are his personal qualities. Step 2, 7:27. Telling us what he has done. This concerns his sacrifice. Step 3, what Christ has become. 7:28. What Christ has become since all that. And these three steps combine to predicate what God saw as fitting for you. These three steps combine to predicate what God saw as fitting for all of his children. Today we focus on the first of them. Now the high priest who meets your need has to have certain qualities any priest will not do. There must be fitness between the holder of the office and its design to bring people near to God, despite the fact that they have no business being with God because they are sinners. There must be fitness. Well, what makes Christ fitting to be such a priest, to hold this office? 7:26 lists three personal qualities, two of which are relational and one is positional. First, Jesus is said to be holy. Holy. Holy is a word that describes Jesus in relation, primarily in relation to God. Not so much in relation to men, in relation to God. Now, this is a very uncommon New Testament word for holy. There is a common word that's used almost 100 times, but this is not the word the author to the Hebrews prefers at this point. It's a very uncommon word. It serves to identify holiness as Jesus' unique property. It belongs to him. He was not only set apart, that is, God did not only declare him holy, that's true, but there is more. He is holy in his very essence, in his very being. He is and forever will be holy. This particular word is used in Revelation 15:4 and Revelation 16:5 as an attribute of God, and this is precisely what the word wants to mean here. Jesus is holy means he sees eye to eye with God. Being of the same kind, holy as God is holy. And this quality of our high priest had been foreshadowed in the priestly attire of Aaron and the old covenant priests. Aaron had the words holiness to Yahweh inscribed on a plate of gold that was fastened to his turban or mitre. Equally significant, priests wore garments made of the same materials as the tent of God, the holy dwelling place of God. Not only this, but the high priest had a very ornate breastplate, a breastpiece. It was made of the same materials as the tent. And we cannot speak about this breastpiece in much detail at this point, except to say that it was also foursquare. Foursquare to resemble the most holy place of God's presence in the tent, which was a quadratic space. The high priest wore the Holy of Holies on his heart, in his vestments. A holiness that is associated with God himself because it was made to conform to his holy dwelling. The attire of the priest said holiness to everyone who saw it. It put a difference between common people and the high priest. And the priest could not wear it because he liked it at home. Our children sometimes dress up. They have their princess dresses. They're not everyday material, but they wear them at home because they like them. The high priest would have been struck dead if he had done this at home. Dress up a little bit as high priest. After all, I am. No. He was to wear these clothes only in the tabernacle, only in the sanctuary, and only in the service of God. And there was a good reason for this, as we will see later. But this attire, this beautiful and ornate and in many ways complicated attire, it said one word, holiness. Holiness. But Jesus did not wear particular clothes to mark him out as holy. Jesus did not do this. If anything, he wore very unholy clothes, very ordinary clothes. But holiness was interwoven with every fiber of his being and stamped upon every aspect of his life. Every expression, every word, every gesture, it bore the mark of holiness. More so, his holiness is of a piece with God's. It's the same. They are of a kind. Now, brothers and sisters, we cannot truly understand the holiness of God. And men like me may talk about it, and people like us, we can discuss it, and some people write books about it. And it's good this way, because after all, the holiness of God has also been revealed. But the holiness of God is also a mystery. And every time we speak about it, every time we discuss the matter, every time someone writes a book about it, we are also out of our league. We do not understand God's holiness. And perhaps one of the best things to say about it is to say that he is not like us. He is not like me. He's not like you. Not like any creature. But beloved, that is precisely the point the author makes here. Jesus is like God. Jesus is holy. Yes, you have every right of asking me, okay, what's the big deal? Why is this so important? It's because it was fitting. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest who is holy as God is. Imagine a sculptor. He's a master of his craft. Not because people say so. Not because he calls himself a master or he likes to think he is one. He really is a master of his craft. And he is working on the defining piece of his life. That will be his legacy. The most important work of art that he has ever done. Is he going to leave this work to his apprentices? Who may also be very skilled, and they may be very talented, but they are not the master. Or will he say, hey, let's get the apprentice in the shop. Let him do it. After all, he keeps telling us how good he is. Let him do it. Let him show us what he's got. No. It's too important. With his reputation, his legacy on the line, he will do this piece himself. And he will have the honor of putting his name under it. It's only fitting, can you see? It's only fitting that he should do so. And how much less will God, who does not give his glory to another, leave this business of making atonement, of bringing eternal redemption, of priestly intercession to a mere mortal creature? Will he not do it himself? Or will he appoint one like me? Or one like you? Will he appoint one like us, whom he has to instruct at every turn? Now, this is what you do. This is how you do it. And you make sure that you don't fail, not even in the minutest of details, because it will all come to nothing if you do. Make sure that you don't fail, not in the work of your hands, not even in the thoughts of your hearts. It has to be perfect. Everything has to be. Not a chance. Not a chance. This is God's name that's on the line. This is God's justice, God's promises that are at stake. And he will not leave this task to someone else. He'll do it himself. as you can understand, you can see, it is God who sanctifies his people. So he appointed a son, as 7:28 says, a son. And as we have learned, remember, son in Hebrews is a divine title. It's a title of divinity. Son means that man, that person is equal to God. He appointed a son. Someone familiar. Someone who had been there in the beginning. Someone who has always been with God. Someone who in fact is God. A holy high priest. He would see it through. In fact, God couldn't accept a lesser high priest than Jesus. Picture Aaron, the first of his guild, saying to himself, "Man, it's going to be another very hot day today. I think I'm going to leave my robe, my priestly robe, at home. I will dress appropriately, yes, I will, you can bet on that. But I'm not going to take my robe along. And as I come to think of it, I'm not going to wear my turban. I'm not going to wear the mitre either." He would not even get through the veil. At the entry of the sanctuary without being struck down by lightning. For you see, those clothes, those garments that identified the high priest with the holiness of God, they were not only to be seen by the people so that they could see, oh, this is the high priest coming. This is not the man that we thrash in the camp. Have a little respect, he's the high priest. Not only for people to see. These clothes, they were also for God to see, to protect the priest. These garments, they were a reminder to God to protect that man who approached him. Now I know God doesn't see the way I do. I know God does not need a reminder of anything. But that doesn't keep him from reminding himself when he wants to. And at times he does. I cannot explain it. But think only of the rainbow that you can see in these parts often enough because of the plentiful rain. A rainbow that God has put in the sky according to Genesis 9:15 to remind himself. That's the text. You can check me out on this. Genesis 9:15. Write it down. To remind himself of the covenant of creation. And I, for one, do not take this as idle talk. I, for one, do not believe that this is no more than a metaphor. It means nothing. It does mean something. And it does say God remembers when he puts that bow in the sky. And you can fill this with meaning as you see fit. But the holy priestly vestments, they were God's way of reminding himself, so to speak. They were God's way of reminding himself, as if to say to himself, Aaron is not holy as he needs to be. Aaron is not holy as he must be to bring in perfection. He is not holy as he must be to approach me. He is not holy to make once for all atonement for sinners. But I will sanctify him for this service. And I will make him and his sons after him to approach me. And here it comes. Until such a time when another priest will approach me. A priest who does not wear holiness as a garment or as a shield, but a priest who is holy as I am holy. He will do all my will. Beloved, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest who is holy, for God could not accept a person of lesser quality to come near to purchase eternal redemption. Any form, any means of justification short of such a high priest is futile, and he has given you such a high priest to make you secure like the foundations of the earth, if you can believe it. Let me ask you, does the thought of this priest make you feel secure? Does the thought of this person make you feel safe? Or are you still preoccupied? I'm not saying you ought not to be occupied, but are you preoccupied with your problems that haunt you at night and keep you up? Are you preoccupied with your problems that you cannot seem to solve? Do you feel safe? The next three of Christ's qualities combine to describe him in relation to man, not to God, but in relation to man. So we read, he is innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. It was not upon occasion, it was frequently, that Jesus was accused by his enemies. And they would say things such as, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. He's a friend of publicans and prostitutes. And yet he always remained pure in his heart. Over 30 years, the Son of God lived in this world, and you never saw him confessing a sin. You know the reason why. He was the only man who could say, which one of you, if I may ask, which one of you convicts me of sin? And on the eve of his departure, this was his prayer to God. Father, I have glorified you on earth. I cannot even say this at the end of the day when I lay my head to rest. Can't say it. Over 30 years, just picture this, please. Over 30 years, the Son of God walked the earth. He lived with sinners. He saw sinners act sinfully. He heard sinners speak sinfully without ever being contaminated. He never contracted our disease. In thought and feeling, in word and action, in inward heart and outward life, he remained innocent and unstained. The text also tells us that he was separated from sinners, which is an echo of an earlier word from 4:15, where the author said that he is separate from sin or apart from sin. Now, separated from sinners doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with us sinners. Far from it. Christ is interested in sinners. He came for sinners. He ate with sinners. He grew up in a home that was full of sinners. He walked with sinners, worshipped and prayed with sinners. He even died alongside of sinners. And if we may trust his words, he entered through the gates of paradise by the side of a sinner.
Are you a sinner? Well, then, you've come to the right address. Are you an adulteress? Are you a liar? Are you a thief? Are you a homosexual? Are you a violent person? Are you a hypocrite? Well, then you have come to the right place. Christ is interested in sinners. Christ has an interest in you. He is separated from what constitutes sinners, but he is no separatist. He has an interest in you. The baptism of baby Bridget this morning, that's another token that Jesus has an interest in sinners. And when you feel his call on your life, his touch gives you rest and sets you free. Brothers and sisters, do you feel the call of Christ on your life? For many of us, there may be decisions that have to be made, changes that need to take place. How long will you wait? If you maintain that Christ has a call on your life, how long will you wait? How long can you? Aaron's purity as a high priest was only symbolical. It was ceremonial. And his descendants, his sons that took up the office after him, they were men having weakness like you and I. They were liable to sin, liable to death, subject to death, and the termination of their priesthood. But your high priest is sinless, having no impediment to his continuing service for you. God accepts him. And please understand that with him as your priest, there is no way that you who believe in him could somehow get lost or not make it into the holy heaven of God, into the presence of God. No way! As a matter of fact, you already have free access. The door remains open and no one, not even you, can shut it. No one can shut the door upon you. You already have access. And you may come, and you may call Christ's Father your Heavenly Father, even as the Holy Spirit teaches you to say, to cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. He gave you such a high priest because it was fitting. A third and final quality is that he is exalted above the heavens. Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God has already engaged us earlier in the epistle, and not only on one or two occasions. We saw this in 1:3. We saw this in 2:9. We saw this in 4:14. We saw this in 6:20. We have seen this in the previous verses in this very chapter 7, and you will hear it again in 8:1 and thereafter. To be exalted above the heavens means that Christ has a position of absolute power. A position that belongs to God. Do you think that he will seat someone unlike him on his right? Someone who is not quite able to do all that God does and to be all that God is. Again, not a chance. No one sits next to God but the one who is like him, the Son. Consider
that in connection with the claim of being holy and sinless, his resurrection from the dead and his ascension and his enthronement in heaven on the right hand of God are the highest pledge that God could give to you. The highest pledge God could give to you. It's the Father's endorsement of the Son as eternal high priest. He is always on good terms with him. He has perpetual access to God. And his will and the Father's will are always one and the same. And Jesus can never be refused. Because the Father delights in doing what the Son asks concerning you. And what he wants for you is that you might live before God. He will never turn him down. In God's purpose, it was indeed fitting that you should have such a high priest. Is that your faith? Does that ring a bell with you? Does it resonate with your heart? Because if it doesn't, there are only two reasons, one of two reasons. Number one, you have a bad day. Granted. You may have a bad day. But make sure that there are not too many of those. Because the evidence will accumulate that after all, you do not have an interest in him as he has an interest in sinners like you. And if it doesn't resonate with your heart, it's also possible that you do not know him. You still need a priest. Beloved, our needs, your needs and my needs, they're well beyond the help of anyone less than Christ. No one is sufficient to do what he did, but he has done it. And knowing what it would take, God appointed the Son by divine oath so that you can be sure. You can be sure. Without him, you're like seed sown on the earth, only to be picked and eaten by the birds. But what if he who has sown the seed has also chased away the birds? The hand of your high priest stretched out over you to keep you in eternal life. He will keep you in eternal life. Do you believe? Do you know this to be true? You do not need to be perfect to believe this. You do not need to be sinless to believe this. None of us is. But is this what you say at the bottom of your heart? I have a high priest and my greatest need has been met. So come what will, I may not be making a very good figure at it. But I know whom I have believed. And that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. Do you? And peace be with you. For nothing less is what God will give you. And not only this, but you can become like him. You can become like him. You are not holy as Christ is. There's a difference. But you have been made holy. He has sanctified you. And you are very, very precious indeed to God. You are not sinless, but by the grace of God, the power of sin in you has been broken so that you can say no when tempted. You can say no. When you pray to God, he will help you and make a way for escape. You can say no. You can become, and you can be like him. And if you sin, who is to condemn you? Who is to condemn you? It's Christ Jesus who died. And more so, who has also been raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for you, who is to condemn you. Don't be afraid, so long as you are anchored in Christ. And when the time comes to break up camp in this world, He has prepared a place for you in your Father's house. You will go home. You will live because He lives. You will be where He is. In God's holy purpose, it was indeed fitting that you should have such a high priest. Now go. Go on. Go on with your life. Go on with your tasks. Engage in this world. Engage in your work. Do whatever God has called you to do. And if you need to change or if you seek for another calling, then do so. Go on and know that He has answered your greatest need. You have nothing to lose. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for such a high priest who is holy, unstained, innocent, and separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Oh Father, what is life if it does not end in Your presence? If it does not end in the same place where our forerunner has gone? If it does not end with Him? If there are those here today who are still without Him, then may You press upon their hearts to come and to find You. If there are those here today that have grown weak and faint and sluggish around the heart, then revive their faith and rekindle the fire in their hearts. And do not let anyone say, "What need have I of such a priest?" In Jesus' name we pray, amen.